the book of Psalms, and we'll be reading Psalm 39, all stanzas, all verses of Psalm 39. To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. When Thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not Thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with Thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And let us also...
What brings us to Psalm
39, as we now again return our attention... What brings us to this psalm this morning is the fact that on August 6th, a member of our congregation, Mrs. Joan Bertha Maring, went to be with the Lord. Having lived 89 years of her life, 20-some of which was among us, living among us in this congregation, all of us now only have the memories of her presence and the memories of our luncheons and dinners or coffee times with her. And she's gone. She has died. And not too many months ago, we heard the sad news from the Grand Rapids congregation, which even to this day is mourning the death of Jordan Camp, who died at 18 years of age. When we think of these two deaths, although they are opposites in terms of the span of life that each lived, 189 and 118, they bear one thing in common. Despite these opposite realities, there is something very much in common, of course, beyond the fact that both of these lives have gone, is the reality that they both died too early. God created us to never die, so that every death comes too early, even to the oldest person. And that is a thing the world hides from you. How often have you heard the words, he or she was ready to die? That should never really be the case. This is what this psalm brings to our minds and to our hearts. the reality that our life in this world is so very brief and so very short. Not just the life of a 15-year-old who might die, but even the life of an 89-year-old who might die. And when someone from among us has died, and even when we think of the death of Jordan Kemp, which has really affected, and rightly so, the whole HRC congregations and even FRC congregations, everyone who hears of a young person dying, that always speaks powerfully to our hearts. And in Grand Rapids, there was a whole sermon that Pastor Beeke preached regarding Jordan's death. And the death of everyone is a solemn reality. The death of Mrs. Mehring is a solemn reality. She was alive, and now she's gone. And we understand, and this is what gives us hope. We do not mourn as those without hope, because Mrs. Mehring had faith in the Lord Jesus, and her confession was very public and very open. She could not speak for a few moments without referencing her Savior. And it is what's been giving comfort to the Grand Rapids congregation and to all the young people who even met Jordan, is that he did have a witness that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this hope and we have this comfort, because, oh, how could you contemplate the reality of a soul who departs and there is absolutely no certainty, no confidence. And sometimes there's a certainty and confidence on the very opposite if someone dies very openly against the whole reality of Christ and religion and the Bible and salvation. Death is a very solemn thing. Yes, we do have comfort when a loved one dies in the Lord. But yet the Bible brings this reality that when death happens, we mourn. We have to mourn because of death itself. Because see, no matter how long someone has lived, and even if it's not a very critical disease that took someone's life, you do have the world speaking in terms of he died a natural death. And that is absolutely never the case, because death is never natural. And again, we can be very thankful and very comforted that someone may have died, which is the case also of dear Mrs. Mehring. She died in a very peaceful way. The Lord truly made it where it was like many of the witnesses in Scripture, where they expire their last, where they simply give that last breath and their life is gone. And you see that the Lord spared from suffering and from sense of despair, from sense of anguish, and we're so thankful for all of that. But there's still the fact that death happened. And this psalm is a very good psalm to help you and me to be prepared for that. Because see, that's the reality. The reality is that if death happened to a loved one, it can happen to you. And we are so enmeshed in this world where we are very busy with good things. We may be busy with our jobs and busy with our family, and life goes on. And we do have this sense that death is far in the horizon. We have no idea when it is, and that, in a sense, comforts us. One quote was written long ago in a monthly periodical that read this way: you would weep if you knew that your life was limited to 1 month. Yet you laugh while you know not, but it may be restricted to a day. See, if all of a sudden you heard that you only had 1 month to live, it would really drastically change your demeanor and your heart and your words and in your way of life. 1 month, you would start weeping. But we're laughing, we're hearing jokes, we tell jokes, I'm not saying that's wrong. We need to live our lives and we're laughing, but it could be that we only have 1 day. And then what? Are you ready? See, beloved, this is the weight in my own heart as a pastor. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And we find in this psalm a psalmist who was ready because he understood one thing. He understood the brevity of life. No matter how long someone may live, it will have been a brief life. Even Methuselah's 900 plus years, it was brief compared to eternity. Because see, this is what we're comparing. We're not just saying this person lived so long compared to this person. We're not comparing persons. We're comparing truth. And our God, who is truth, He is from everlasting to everlasting. And when He created the first man, He created Adam and Eve to live forever where they would never die until the day they ate of the fruit of that tree and death entered. And yes, the first few generations lived for many years, but see, that was still a reality, that those 900 some years were still not the same as eternity and a never-ending life. That was brief. And we live in our context where 100 years is the year of those who live long, and we think that's a long time. But that is brief. That is the vanity that David is talking about. And so we'll look at this sacred silence in our first point, and then we'll look at the sacred speech. And our third point, we'll be looking at the silence and speaking of our Savior. Our Savior knew silence, and our Savior knew how to speak. But let us go then through the flow of this passage, looking at the sacred silence. This psalmist begins writing, and he confesses that he is keeping quiet. He is closing his mouth. He chose not to speak because he's afraid of sinning if he would speak. And what we find in this silence is that there's a sacredness to it. Silence is very good. And if you stop to notice as you read God's Word, there are moments of silence. Even in terms of worshiping God in Revelation, there are a prolonged silence in between some of the events. And we find psalms that declare, keep silent because of God and in the presence of God. And boys and girls, you know how when we start the service and the elders come forward and I'm about to come to the pulpit, this moment that I'm here silently praying is a moment of silence. And it's a purposeful moment. Even from the history of our congregations, they decided before the worship starts, we need to have a moment of silence. But in this silence, we are, of course, doing something. We are supposed to be praying. And we are asking God to help us, to go before us, to sustain us. Hopefully you do pray for the sermon. You pray for the preacher, and you pray for your own hearts that you would be open to hearing God's Word and to be affected by God's Word. Pray for others round about you, that God's Word would press hard upon their hearts. And that's what we do in that moment of silence. And this psalmist begins saying that I kept silent. He said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. And literally, instead of bridle, really, you could translate muffled. It's not just something that would control our speech. It's something that would stop our speech. While the wicked is before me, I was dumb with silence. He made a vow of silence. I held my peace even from good. He didn't even say good things. He chose to say nothing, and my sorrow was stirred. And what you see is the results of this silence. This is why this silence was good. This silence was good. Now, before we say the good things about it, let's just meditate a little bit about how noisy this world is. Many people like to speak. Many speak out of turn. Many speak out of place. They say what they should not say. They complain when they speak. They parade with their rhetoric. It's almost like there's a competition. Who can say it in a most beautiful way? Who can say it in a most powerful way? Many make a comment, and then many comment on that comment. Some of them are more foolish than the first, and very often it never amounts to much wisdom at all. Why do we like to talk so much? One good and sad reason, when I say good meaning a reason that can be found that is true because of what happens, but it's not a good reason, it's a sad one, is that we just like to hear how we sound. We think what we have to contribute into this world is so essential. And so many of us speak and say things. In reading Spurgeon, he reminded of something that is very sad. And it's very common today. One way that people speak that they should never have spoken is in revealing sins that are unnecessary to be revealed. But in today's society, it's become a badge of honor to do so. And they'll even say, I'm just making myself vulnerable. And it's really a false humility. Sometimes it comes from immaturity. Sometimes it comes from lack of seeing what sin is for what it is. Those, of course, who are proclaiming their lifestyles, they're not even calling it sin. It shows that they are proud of their transgressions. And it's always a lack of wisdom. And when it's from those who proclaim to be Christians, it's a lack of understanding that it's impossible for us to be more pious than who God is. Because God in His Word has declared that no sin is to be made public unless it is public. And it should only be made public to the degree that it was made public. So that there is true confession and true repentance. If a public sin is hushed, that is bad, because then we're not proclaiming that it was sin and it needs repentance. But when a private sin is made public, we're sinning even more. And this is what Spurgeon said that really makes the point. He says, the firmest believers are exercised with unbelief. And it would be doing the devil's work with a vengeance if they were to publish abroad all their questionings and suspicions. If I have a fever myself, there is no reason why I should communicate it to my neighbors. If any on board the vessel of my soul are diseased, I will put my heart in quarantine and allow none to go on shore in the boat of speech till I have a clean bill of health. Now, this is spoken in the 1800s, but with a vocabulary that is quite much to our acquaintance this day. And what he was referring to really is really the kind of talking that often happens among people in church who will expound about how they are in unbelief as if that's a proud thing to talk about. You see, this betrays they don't understand that unbelief is the greatest sin of all. But they will talk about their unbelief in pride. I've heard of pastors who say that it's good if you doubt, let people know. Just be honest. And you see, if this is what Spurgeon is even talking about. He's not even talking about other sins that the world, in a sense, would have a sense of hushing. We're talking about the sin of unbelief. And people seem to say, I need to be honest about the unbelief, the doubts that I have. And they publish them. They make them known. It's like having a fever and sharing it with others. The world's so careful about diseases and not wanting anyone to catch them. And see, this is the one thing they forget about sin. Sin is like a disease. And when you publish your doubts or you publish your sins that nobody knew of before, there's a soul here that now has an idea that never crossed his mind. And maybe he'll fall in the same pit. Thanks to that humble one who wasn't. So it's better to be silent than to sin with our lips. And notice how productive silence is. This is what leads us to our second point, the sacredness of speech. Because in a sense, it's that silence that led to this pure and precious speech. And notice how it happens. That silence gave opportunity for the feelings to be sincere and true. Because he says that my mouth... he says... my heart was hot within me. What we have here is someone who has these feelings who are burning inside. And so whenever he speaks, it will really be something very sincere and very true coming from the heart. That silence gave an opportunity for him to meditate. He spoke of his musing. The musing is meditation. It is you thinking in your mind. And it gave him an opportunity to pray. Because he says, then spake I with my tongue. Notice this very thought in verse 3, the very last phrase, then spake I with my tongue. So then I began to speak. Then I did open my mouth. And what is it that he says? And look at verse 4. The very first word is the best word that could ever be in someone's lip. He says, Lord. And the best thing that he could ever do, make me to know my end. He is praying. Looking at everything he says, we see it's prayer. And the first word he says is the best word. He calls upon the Lord. See what that silence did. And so if we're not ready to speak, it is better to be silent. And that silence might lead to the best kind of speech you could ever have. And so in the second point, we see the sacred speak. What we're going to see are seven things that he has in his prayer. They're all inside his prayer. He begins addressing the Lord. He's now opened his mouth. Let's see what he says. And the first thing he does is ask God to make him understand his mortality. This is the key issue that brings us to this passage today. As we have the thought and reality that someone, a loved one among us, has passed away, it is the Lord's will that we then understand that our lives follow in the same train. Our lives are not forever. Do we understand this? Do you understand this? See, this is what he's praying for. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is. He's not asking for death. He is asking for the understanding that death will come. Help me, Lord, to understand the measure of my days. Imprint that upon my heart. Isn't this the reality that we need? That we need to understand, Lord, if I will die, even if it's in 10 years, if it's in 20 years, help me to understand, Lord, that however long, it is short. Help me to live with this comprehension. Help me to understand this. See, why? That I may know how frail I am. It is all for the conduciveness to humility. For us to live a life that is humble. And not to live as if we will live forever when we won't. And even that we don't have this false conception, oh, he lived a very long life of 90 years. No, that is not a very long life. Long is eternity. Anything short of that is too short. It's too brief. This is the sense of the whole passage. Let us not be content, beloved, with the reality. We, of course, need to be content in the sense of what the Lord does and when He will take us. But you notice the world is so used to this. It becomes content. And it says, well, let the person die. Well, he has lived too long. All of those are secular ways of thinking. They're not biblical. The biblical principle is for us to realize that our life is short because we really are in this world like a nothingness. This is the whole emphasis of the psalm. Look what he says. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. A handbreadth. See, this is our days. Whether we live 10 years or 90 years, it's just a handbreadth. A handbreadth is basically five fingers. Some say it's really these four fingers. See, boys and girls, this is what God's Word is saying. Our life is very short. It is very little. And you notice what's happening. His prayer has been answered. He prayed, Lord, make me to know the measure of my days. And verse 5, he says, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. And this is inspired scripture. See, it's in the psalm. He prayed, Lord, help me understand how short my life is. And then he says, well, it's like a handbreadth. And you can think of David, probably he had never really considered his life as just a handbreadth. But as he prayed this prayer, the Lord inspired him. He said the second stanza, it is a handbreadth. And listen what else he says. Mine age is as nothing. See, look, before thee. See, God is our reference, beloved. Not this world and not the oldest person who has ever lived in this world. They are not the reference of the longevity of our lives. It is God. I am nothing. My age is nothing before thee. Now notice this. I want to put this principle in here. And we brought this before and I gave more details. And I just want to bring that to mind again. David is in no place talking about our lives being without value. It is not a matter of worth. It is not a matter of value, of dignity and of honor. All of that, remember, it's in the whole precept that we were created by God. We are His. We have His image and imprint upon us. We are valueless in terms of worth in the eyes of God. And then there's the death of Christ, that Christ was sent to save us from our sins. What is the cost of redemption? The precious blood of Christ. So value is in this category. We're not talking about value. David's not talking about value. See, he says, my days, my age, the longevity of life is very short. It's very little. That's what he's saying. It's like a handbreadth. There are some people who die before they're even born. There's some people who die in infancy. There's but a little baby and they die. There's some people who die when they're 18 years old. And there's some people who die when they're 50 and 60, middle age. And some people die when they're 80 or 90. But it's all a handbreadth. Because none of us are here to eternity in this world. See, it is like he says, I'm a stranger with thee, a sojourner. And beloved, isn't this what we need to contemplate? Because when we think of people as they are in this world and they tempt you, and you and I are tempted to do this, to think, this world is mine. I will set an anchor and build a castle, and I will have an army for my cars and for my computer world and my phones, and everything is just connecting us to this world as if we are forever here. But we aren't. It's just a handbreadth. And he asked God to help him understand this, and God did. Let me read one thing that Edmund Layfield wrote. He's a pastor from before the 1800s or around 1800s. He says, if a man be so diminutive a creature compared with the fabric of the great world, and the world itself so little that it cannot contain the Lord, so little and light that he feels, the Lord feels not the weight thereof upon the tip of his finger, man will well merit the name nothing. Because going back to our passage, this is what he's saying, that grant me to know my handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing. Okay, my age, my existence here, do you realize it's nothing? Then continuing what Edmund wrote, when he is placed before the Lord, the keel of man's life is laden with more vanity than verity and substance. 10,000 of our days will not make God 1 year, and 1,000 of our years in His sight are but as a day when it is past, and as a watch in the night, as drops of rain are unto the sea, and as a gravel stone is in comparison of the sand, so are the 1,000 years to the days everlasting. And it's what we find all throughout Scripture. in the Psalms, especially Psalm 144:4 says, man is like to vanity. And remember, vanity, it's never about the idea of no purpose. It is the idea of vapor, meaning nothing. You know, a vapor goes out and you don't see it anymore. It's the brevity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Psalm 39:11 says, surely every man is vanity. Psalm 78:33, therefore their days did he consume in vanity. And on and on. Do we realize this? Let us pray with the psalmist. Lord, help us to understand our days, that we would understand how frail I am. Now, what was the next request that he made? The next request is in verse 7. He says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. I mean, see how wonderful that was when he understood how short his life is and how brief it is. Now he realizes, my hope is only in Thee, Lord. How can I hope in my attainments? How can I hope in what I do? How can I hope in what I have? None of these are things with substance, but Thou art. And so his second prayer is confessing his hope in God. And then comes his third prayer. It leads right to it. And notice the principle. When he's given to understand how brief and how vain he is, there's nothing in me, he clings to the Lord. And when he clings to the Lord, he has the one prayer that should be in every one of our lips. And beloved, this is now the key way that you and I would prepare for when the Lord were to take us. This must be in the hearts and lips of everyone. Look at Psalm 39 verse 8. He says, deliver me from all my transgressions. That is third request. He asks forgiveness for his sins. He is, of course, in this confessing his sins. And he's asking that God would forgive him. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Beloved, in the many funeral services that I've been able to conduct or go to, I'm thinking more of the ones that I've gone to, of believers even who have died in the Lord. I've been blessed by the messages that speak to our hearts who remain, that this is the key way to be ready to go. Boys and girls, young people, have you ever prayed, deliver me from all my transgressions? Have you prayed in faith, understanding your need of the Lord Jesus, so that it's with true repentance that your sins must go, because you cannot face a holy God and have Him in your bosom? They must be confessed. They must be repented of. That was his third petition. And it is what I believe the key element of this whole prayer that prepares a life to die. If you die without confessing your sins, if you die without repenting of your sins, if you die without doing what he did, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. You die unprepared. And the nothingness and the brevity of this life will extend into an eternal nothingness and brevity, because God speaks of the life of those who die without Christ as a second death. See, it's an existence with the title death, an eternal dying. And what would you do to escape that? You would right now say, Lord, deliver me from my transgressions. Forgive me from my sins. This was his third petition. And I'll just briefly say his fourth petition, he even asks relief from the discipline he is under. That's in verse 10. Because of his sins, the hand of God is heavy upon him. And this is something we can pray. We can say, Lord, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. He's not complaining, saying it's too strong. He's just saying, Lord, please help me, deliver me. I understand it comes from thy hand, but Lord, please deliver me from it. He says in verse 11, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. See what's been helping him realize the brevity of life is the heavy hand of God upon his heart because of his sins. But it was a blessed thing because it led him to repent. It led him to confess. But it's all right to ask, so Lord, now relieve me from it. And then his fifth petition is that God would hear his prayer. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. And then verse 6, he declares that he's a sojourner. It's part of his prayer. He's more declaring, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And then his last petition, number 7, is in verse 13, O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So you know death is coming. But he's praying, and this is what you and I are able to pray. Lord, spare me. May I live longer and prepare me for that day before I go. It's all right to pray that we don't die so soon, provided that we understand that we will. However long it will be soon. But that's the sacred silence and sacred speech. And I want to hurry in my last point to our silent and speaking Savior, just so that we look at all of this in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew silence and who knew speech. And this is what I mean. Jesus knew how to be silent. And I want to touch on five ways in which Jesus was silent and why he was silent. Well, the first place we can turn to is Isaiah 53. And what we have there is the reality that Jesus was silent upon this earth to fulfill Scripture. His very silence in his life was fulfilling prophecies that were made 700 years before he lived. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And like I share very often, and this is one thing, as I was in college days learning about sheep and even seeing things happen, it would gravitate to God's Word all the time. And we were there with the sheep, and we were being told how to handle them, when we are to shear them or when we are to deal with them. And you put them in a way where they stay kind of stuck and quiet, and they do not give one word. And I thought, it's just like the Bible says. They really are silent. They don't complain. They let you shear them. But this is about the Lord Jesus, that he would be like a sheep. And it's a very humbling position. It's a position where others are doing things to you. And there is a lack of comfort. There is even pain. But Jesus held his peace. So here was Jesus upon the world. And boys and girls, I want you to remember when Jesus was silent. I remember he spoke a lot of, he gave a lot of prophecies. He gave a lot of preaching and teaching. But then when he was arrested, that's when the silence began. And especially in a very peculiar way, when he was brought before Herod. And Herod wanted him to do miracles, asked him questions, and Jesus was silent. He was fulfilling prophecy. And the second thing is this, and this is the fearsome thing. He had nothing to say anymore to people such as Herod. You can imagine, there was Herod. Here was Jesus. Jesus could have even speak of the kingdom one last time and even say, Herod, if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. To Pilate, he said a little something about him being the truth when he asked about truth. Pilate was given a little bit of light. Herod is given absolutely nothing. He had nothing else to say. And I've heard in a couple sermons lately the whole reality that when you're here, hearing God's word ministered to you, God is speaking to your heart, but you do not know if He'll ever speak again. You might even hear sermons, but you'll never hear a punch, as it were, or a piercing in your heart. And if you are hearing that piercing right now, and you do not respond, and you reject the Lord Jesus, what if it would be like you, as it was for Herod, where Herod never heard another word again from Jesus? Because Jesus had nothing else to say to him. Because this Herod was completely given to his ways. The Lord knew his heart and had nothing to say. But then thirdly, another reason Jesus was silent, especially on the cross now, when you see the Lord Jesus on the cross and silent. We know he was silent because as we read the Gospels, we find seven words. Yes, that's a lot of things, but it was just brief little phrases. One of those seven was Jesus just saying, "I thirst." And then the longest phrases were but a sentence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Period. Well, we read the Gospels and we see the Sermon on the Mount, and it was many, many sentences, not just one. And the Lord Jesus was asked many times, and Jesus would answer with many sentences. But on the cross, three full hours, seven phrases. He was silent on the cross. Why? Because his heart was heavy. And I just want to turn you, if you go back to Psalm, if you go to Psalm 22, we have here, in essence, what Jesus had in his heart and what was penned through the psalmist. Psalm 22 is from David, so he was inspired to write this, and it was, in essence, a prophecy of what Jesus would be feeling on the cross. And look at Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus was feeling this, where he would have said through David in a prophetic way, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." If we look at this very carefully, we see one reason he was silent, because his heart was so heavy. He even says that his heart was like wax. And if you look at Psalm 39 again, when he was silent, it said, "I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me." See, when your heart is so heavy and so hot, it might cause you not to be able to speak. And that's what Jesus felt on the cross. And fourthly, he said, and here's a very physical reason, his tongue was stuck to his jaws. Boys and girls, Jesus was so thirsty on the cross, so dehydrated, that his tongue would not get unstuck from his jaw. And that in itself makes it where you cannot speak. And it's important that we meditate. This is why Jesus was silent. It's one more reason why Jesus kept silent. And where you do hear some roarings, and perhaps in the roarings that unstuck his tongue and made him say a few more sentences. And here's the fifth and last reason we'll think, is that he was silent simply because his suffering was so great. And I want you to turn to Psalm 69. And focus a little bit about how great his suffering was. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. Psalm 69, verse 10. And this is what I want you to think of yourself. If I were suffering like this, would I like to speak? Could I speak? And put yourself in the sense of the suffering of Jesus. Psalm 69, 10. "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, That was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of Thy mercy, hear me in the truth of Thy salvation. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me not be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for Thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, and hide not Thy face from Thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Why didn't he use his mouth to call for people to help? Because he looked and found none. Why couldn't he say more words? Because they were giving him gall to drink. And it makes it where you cannot speak. And all this suffering. And when you're feeling like you're drowning under the waves and under the water floods, you cannot speak when you're in the water, under the water. And that's what Jesus was suffering. He was silent. But Jesus also spoke. He proclaimed, He preached, He prophesied, He prayed. And every word that poured forth out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus was true, it was powerful, and it was pure. It was perfect. The words of Jesus are worthy to be memorized, to be taught, to be shared, to be understood, to be loved, to be obeyed, to be mused upon. Do you realize the brevity of your life? Only if you do, you'll cling to this one whose brief life was cut short in order to make yours eternal. You see, people who do not realize their life is brief will never go to the one whose life was brief. But Jesus' life was the only that was brief because He chose to. Willingly, He gave it. And He gave it for those whose sins He bore. When you believe in Him and you trust in Him, when you weep for your own sins, when you learn to be silent and you learn to speak, and you learn to go to the one who was silent but who also spoke, and in His silence He was suffering for you. In His speech, He was inviting you. Even when He said that if you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Do you have rest? It is so comforting to minister to someone as we could minister to Mrs. Mary. Every word we spoke of the Bible, as elders were able to visit her and speak about Jesus, there was always a beam of joy, a smile that was transcendent, because her hope was in the Lord. Young people and loved ones, each and every one of you, perhaps if you're not saved yet, have you thought of the reality that a loved one will have to contemplate your death How could a mother live knowing you're not right with the Lord? How can a husband contemplate, you are my wife, and I might never see you again? But of course, don't go to the Lord for others. Go to the Lord because He's true. And that will make your life, although brief in this world, eternal in the next, and even now. And you'll have the same hope that David had, given by the Lord Jesus. Boys and girls, I read about all of what Jesus suffered because, see, that's what you and I need to understand. He suffered all of that because of sin. That's why we can pray, deliver me from my transgressions, because Jesus on the cross suffered for them. That is what we should believe, and that is what we can hope. He saves every sinner who comes to Him. And by going to Him, you and I are ready. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank Thee for the silence of the Lord Jesus, and we thank Thee for the words of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord, that He fulfilled prophecy. We thank Thee, Lord, that He spoke those words on the cross, that although so few, were all the right and needful words. He did say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even words of forgiveness while they crucified Him. Lord, there may be someone here who feels unworthy to be saved. Lord, we pray, help this soul understand we are unworthy. But there is nothing that will ever prepare us unto salvation, to become worthy to be saved. The moment we think we're worthy, help us, Lord, understand this. The moment we think we're worthy, then we're not even repenting. Lord, we pray that Thou would cause every soul to look to the Jesus who was on the cross, silent and speaking, suffering for sinners, and that we would all find our hope in Christ and be ready for death whenever it may come. And that we would never think this life is long, but realize it's so brief. So we pray, Lord, help us to understand our days and to believe that it is but a handbreadth. And what shall we say but to have our hope in Thee? Deliver us, Lord, from our transgressions. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.